The feeding of the 5,000. Possibly the greatest, most famous miracle that Jesus ever did. And it's recorded, as we perhaps mentioned before, it wasn't that long ago, sister, in John's Gospel, was it? And we looked at it there too, maybe a year or two ago. And it's there in all the Gospels, actually, this account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we call it the 5,000, but as we were told in the last verse, that we're just told that there was 5,000 men there. So actually, there could have been an awful lot more than there. There could have been, of course, some men who were there on their own. Presumably, some men were there with their wives. Some men were there with their families. So you could have the feeding of the 5,000 families, actually, which could explode your numbers somewhat even more, couldn't it? And recorded here by four gospel writers, as we've been saying. A well-known story. And I'm going to try this evening just to draw out three very simple truths that, simple as they may be, but hopefully they make an impact upon us. First thing, the compassionate mercy of Jesus. Now, in the previous verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jesus sent out the 12. This is in verse 7 through to 13. So Jesus sent out the 12 apostles. Then Mark puts in this story about John the Baptist being beheaded, but actually that happened sometime before. It may be at this time, in verse 14, that Herod heard about Jesus, and he begins to think of John the Baptist, who he had beheaded earlier. So, but the story almost carries on just from verse 13. So the disciples were sent out by Jesus to the towns and villages around. And he sent them out to preach that people should repent, verse 12. Jesus warned them in those previous verses about that they might face rejection, that there might be people who didn't want to listen, and people who were perhaps more hostile than that. And so they had to move on. And as they go, they preach, verse 12, verse 13, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them, as Jesus had given them power to do in verse 7. And so off they went on their journey. We don't know how far, how long this took. But in the end, they come back, verse 30. They come back to Jesus. Maybe Jesus had already established a rendezvous point and a sort of time frame for it. So they all seem to come together en masse and are back there with Jesus. Again, we're not told exactly where it were. It may be back in Capernaum, because it seems that's maybe where they headed out from. But we don't need to worry too much. And so the disciples all came back, and they report back to Jesus everything. Everything they taught, everything they'd done. Those, the teaching, the miracles that they'd been done through the name of the Lord Jesus. But actually, whether this was a very upbeat meeting of great joy, seeing people converted, people repenting, telling Jesus of the miracles that had happened, maybe. But it seems that they come back quite tired as well. And maybe this little private debrief with Jesus actually isn't very private at all. And there's lots of other people coming around. And we're told in verse 31 that there's people coming and going. And there's no time to eat. So perhaps actually the sort of the feel you get of it is actually perhaps it's all just a bit too hectic. That they come back, maybe they're a bit excited, reporting all these things to Jesus. There's lots of crowds around. There's just too much happening. They're exhausted, perhaps. They've been on this long journey on foot, and now they're back. There's no time to eat. There seems to be constant demands, maybe on Jesus. Maybe other people have followed the disciples back to Jesus. Well, that might be another idea why it seems to get so sort of busy and so on. And we see there in verse 31 the compassionate mercy of Jesus for his disciples. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Jesus calls his disciples to come and rest. Everything was just a bit too much. Jesus himself needed time to be alone. After this miracle in verse 46, Jesus goes alone on the mountainside to pray. Jesus knew he needed time to be alone, and he's the Son of God. How much more did the disciples need a bit of a break to come and pray, to come and refresh themselves, to come and listen again from Jesus? And so Jesus says, come on, come away with me to a deserted place. So they get in the boat and they head off to somewhere that they know. And he wants to show that compassion and mercy to his disciples. And it's part, isn't it, part of life. For us, we are weak, aren't we? We do struggle. And there is, Jesus says, we can come and rest. And it's good for us to do, to come and pray, and to come and relax a little bit, to come and enjoy. You know, they didn't have time to eat, so presumably Jesus was going to feed them there, and so on, to be refreshed, and so on, from the good things that God gives us. But it didn't quite work out, as these plans sometimes do go awry. And so the crowd watched them go, verse 33, and they work out where he's likely to go, and they run there on foot from all the cities. So it seems like more and more people are gathering as people run round the lake. They're passing through different places. People say, where are you off to? We're off to meet Jesus. He thinks he's getting away, and we're going to meet him on the other side. And so the crowd seems to grow and grow and grow. Maybe it was hard going by sea. Maybe the wind wasn't quite in their favour. So it would normally be much shorter, of course, to head across the lake rather than to run round the lake. But there they go. The crowd get there first, we're told in those verses. And they arrive, verse 34, at the deserted place and find it is not deserted anymore. Indeed, it's crowded. And that's the situation they find. Verse 34, Jesus, when he came out of the boat, that's meaning there was this great multitude. Ever been, you can sometimes have that in the Peak District, can't you? You think, oh, we'll head off on a nice walk. We'll head to somewhere only we know. And then you arrive there and the car park's full already. And there's a barbecue and a party happening. We can sometimes have that. There's Jesus. He heads off to a place with his disciples because they need to rest. And Jesus wants to show mercy and compassion to them. And he steps out the boat. And there might be these 5,000 families there waiting for him. How would you feel? Have you ever tried to have a moment's peace and it doesn't happen? Sometimes our hearts sink and they think, oh dear, oh dear, there's people here. You can imagine the tired disciples, perhaps this crowd was a little bit getting on their nerves. But we see the compassionate mercy of Jesus, don't we? No doubt he wanted a little rest, but there he sees this crowd. And rather than sort of being a bit ticked off that he didn't have 5 minutes peace, we're told that he had compassion for them. He was moved with compassion. The word's quite strong. It's sort of because he was overcome with emotion of compassion. His heart rose within him. A little bit like those adverts on the telly and things like that, that, you know, we're confronted with scenes of a famine in Ethiopia, and they're trying to move us with emotion, aren't they? You feel a lump in your throat and your heart sort of comes into your mouth a bit. You know those sort of ways we try and describe the weird way our physical body reacts to something emotional? And here Jesus, we're told, was moved with compassion. It was like that. He just felt it in his body, in all his being. Compassion for this crowd, because they were like sheep who didn't have a shepherd. And he, of course, is the good shepherd, isn't he? Who's come to seek and save the lost, sort of bringing together lots of other themes that he'll talk about in other places, won't he? He thought of this flock of sheep. They were daft and excitable. Perhaps they were a bit hysterical, really, in running round the lake to get there before him. They're silly. They don't understand. They have mixed motives. The next day, they're going to be clamoring more for his attention, as John tells us. And Jesus says, you're just wanting more food, aren't you? So they had their muddled motives and so on. But they were lost. They had no shepherd. They were defenseless. They were vulnerable. They were vulnerable to false teaching, their false teachers, and so on, the Pharisees and so on, who else, where he talks about them being false shepherds. And so they're lost, they don't understand, they don't know the gospel. They're sheep. They're sheep that need rescuing. As David, the shepherd, did in the Old Testament, he rescued real life sheep from the wolves and the lions and the like and protected them. There was no one to protect these people. There was no one to rescue them from the devil's grasp, except Jesus. They had no shepherd, and he was going to be the shepherd for them, wasn't he? He's going to do that at the cross. He's going to give his life for the sheep. But here he has compassion on this flock of sheep. He's moved with compassion. He wants to help them. He wants to teach them. Later he's going to feed them. He's going to die for them. We see here in this familiar story, but something enormous, don't we? The immeasurable mercy of Jesus. I wonder if you've ever said to somebody, have you ever had said to you, call me day or night? And did you ever try it? somebody, a loved one, a friend or someone, you're in trouble at the minute, call me day or night, I'll listen. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever been let down by someone? You turn to them, you phone them, and they didn't answer. You went round and they weren't there, and you felt let down by somebody. I wonder if we've also ever let down others. When, the phone call rings and you see who it is, they go, oh no, I just can't face that. That's too much. I just can't deal with that. Have you ever had a knock at the door and pretended not to be in? I can't. I need a bit of me time. And it is human, isn't it? We are finite creatures. There's a hymn, isn't it, that says, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources. Do you sometimes feel like that? Whether it's our time or our energy or maybe our compassion and our emotion, and we just think, I haven't got anything else to give. I'm just empty here. Well, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is we never need to doubt his compassion. We're finite creatures. We do come to an end of our resources. We sometimes reach that wall and we think, I can't do anything more. And that's okay. We don't want to let people down. We do want to try our best in those situations. But here we see Jesus. And he doesn't reach the end. There is no end. As that hymn carries on, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's forgiving has only begun. And that's Jesus' forgiving too, isn't it? It's only begun. It never ends. It's immeasurable, isn't it? We can't even begin to think about the height and the depth and the width of that love of Jesus. Our love is so puny, isn't it? So feeble, so finite, so easily exhausted. But not for Jesus. You and I must never doubt the compassionate mercy of Jesus. The devil wants us to. The devil will always whisper in our ear when we feel we've let Jesus down, when we're in trouble or in need, and we start to turn to Jesus, and the devil will say, he's got no time. You don't deserve it. You've let him down. You've asked for help before. Look what you've done. The devil will always seek to make us doubt in those ways. But here we have the witness of 5,000 men and the women and children. We have the witness of these four gospel writers who all testify to the astonishing, limitless love of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is never too tired when we call to him. He's never too tired and says, that's one sinner too many for today. I'm not going to bother answering that. Call that prayer. No. He gives and gives again. He's never too selfish like us. He's never too empty of love to give. Isn't that amazing? Shouldn't that be an encouragement to us to come to the Lord Jesus again? For any who've never come to him in faith, or perhaps those who think they have a bit and yet well, how can I go back to Jesus because I made a right pig's ear of things? And I've tried to be a Christian and I've tried to do this. We can come back to Jesus again. This boundless mercy that he has for sheep like us. Secondly, the powerful provision of Jesus. The powerful provision. So Jesus there, he has compassion on them. He teaches them many things. And it goes on and on. Time goes by, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, send the people away. There's a little bit of compassion. In other Gospels, it says that they're concerned that otherwise their people won't get back to their own homes before they faint. So they do have a little bit of compassion. But the disciples say, no, send them away. They've got to go and buy food. There's nothing here to eat. And the disciples say, send them away. Send them away. Perhaps they won't need a break too from these crowds. But Jesus here turns to them and says, you give them something to eat. Well, the disciples are practical men. They say, what? What are you expecting us to do, Jesus? They do a quick bit of maths in their heads. There's some shrewd accountants amongst them, isn't there? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? A denarii was the average wage that a labourer would earn in their day and age. So this is going to cost 200 days' wages. If we put it in today's money, a rough ballpark figure for an average wage is £100 a day these days. And so the disciples are totting up that this is going to cost them 20,000 pounds. Where on earth were they going to have that money for starters? When Jesus says to them, you go and give them something to eat, the disciples work out, we're going to need, in today's money, 20,000 pounds. And then, of course, if you split that between the 5,000 families, that's £4 per family, isn't it? Which kind of sign of fits, doesn't the maths kind of works, doesn't it? £4 for lunch for a family, yeah. Or, you know, some single, some couples, some families and the like. That seems to be about right. But they come, and they've got, well, virtually nothing. That's our hoarded resources, isn't it? 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish, they say. And so Jesus says, right, divide everyone out. And they sit down there on the green grass. Just a little snippet in Mark that's nowhere else. You can think of Peter dictating these things to Mark later on in life. And he can picture the scene like it was yesterday. There the people sat down in their orderly groups on the green grass overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And so they bring this pitiful amount of packed lunch to Jesus. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we're told Jesus prayed. Verse 41, he took the loaves and 2 fish in his hands. He looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, gave it to his disciples and set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them. All. He just started breaking up the bread and the fish by hand, passing it to Peter, then breaking up some more, passing that to Thomas, breaking up some more, passing that to Matthew, whoever it was, and so on. And they that perhaps then ferry it out to their clusters. Maybe it's sort of organized like that. So the 12 apostles are sort of feeding perhaps 12 little groups of people, 12 big groups of people, and so on. So he just keep dividing it out. It's astonishing, isn't it? I don't know how many times you've heard this miracle, but how many times you've just sat there thinking, how? What did he do? How did it even work? I'll have to talk to a chemistry teacher afterwards. Go, well, here in the bread, what have you got? You've got sugars, and carbohydrates. And where is he going to get these chemicals, these atoms from? There he's just bringing together, creating from in his mind. They're bringing it into existence in his hands. How does he do it? It just blows our minds. Is he sort of duplicating the material he has in his hands? Or is he just instantly recreating more? You know, there's no way to get our heads round it, is there? But the one who made the first wheat plant and the barley plant and the like on day 3 of creation, if I'm right, who said, let there be a wheat plant there on the third day of creation. Now he says, let there be bread from a wheat plant there, and he starts creating it. The one who said, let there be fish, that was on the fifth day of creation, he creates more fish with his own bare hands, as it were, and divides it out. And so he takes this bread and he makes more and more and more, gives it to the disciples, they ferry it out and distribute it, they're coming back and toing and froing, and Jesus is just making more and more and more. This one loaf of these five loaves and two fish, how many is that was going to feed? In one of the other Gospels it tells us it was one boy's lunch. So Jesus is just multiplying this 5,000 times, if not more, for all the people who are there. It's astonishing, isn't it? The powerful provision of Jesus. And where did it come from, as we say? So the original loaf was carried by this boy, presumably his mum, baked it for him in a little stone plate on an open fire in a little hut in a village in Galilee. The fish that was caught perhaps by his dad in the lake, maybe it was salted or whatever, and gutted and the like, and he's given it to his boy as his lunch. And now Jesus just makes more of it. It's funny thinking about where the food came from, isn't it? Because recently in our family, we've tried a few different foods. This week we were trying some dairy-free cheese. It did not go down well with the children. It looks like cheese, but it is clearly not proper cheese. Somebody has created this, but somehow they failed a bit. The week before we had some meat-free burgers. Again, somebody created something to try and give the appearance of burger, but they kind of missed a little. But anyway, it was worth a try. But here, Jesus creates fish that never swam. Jesus created bread here that seemed like it came from a plant that didn't actually exist. You know what I mean? I asked Isaac and Elliot, what do you think it tasted like? And Elliot replied, it must have been the best ever. Because it's like the miracle of the water into wine, isn't it? And there they say, this is the best wine that Jesus made from nothing again, just in that plain water. And so this food that Jesus made, we guess, must have been the best ever. Must have been an amazing meal to sit there in the sunshine, on the green grass, overlooking the Lake of Galilee, and eat the best fish and bread ever. A banquet there, in very simple terms, for them. And Jesus gave it out and gave it out to everyone. And his powerful provision was enough for everyone there. And so he divided among them all, just that tiny little word at the end of verse 41, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments and of fish. There they were, powerfully provided for by Jesus. And that's amazing, isn't it? That Jesus' provision is like that. The forgiveness that he offers is like that. He offers it to all. It's not as if there's one sinner too many who comes to Jesus and in repentance and faith, and Jesus says, well, I'm all out of forgiveness. There's nothing I can do. You'll have to go home empty-handed. There was no one there at the meal who was turned away. Jesus doesn't. He can powerfully provide for everyone who comes to him. No one who comes to me, I will ever drive away, he says. Isn't that a wonderful thing to remind ourselves of from this miracle, but thinking of what it means in terms of salvation, of coming to the Lord Jesus. Last thing then, third thing, the complete satisfaction of Jesus. There they are, they eat this food, which we can guess is the best food ever. The best fish. Wonderful tasting bread that they eat, and were told that they were all filled. They were all filled. Again, in our meal times, there's often the question after food has been eaten and plates are empty, is there any more? Is there any more? Even the hungry boys in this crowd of 5,000 How many times they asked, "Is there any more, Jesus?" We don't know, but they kept having more provided for them until everyone was full, even the children. And think about it as well, for most of these folk, they were peasants, farmers, fishermen in Galilee. They were poor folk. Maybe a lot of them lived on the breadline. Well, here was the day they had bread far over the breadline. Maybe this was like Christmas dinner for them. Eating because they'd never had such bounty provided for them, never such a banquet as this. So they feast. They feast on Jesus' provision for them. And they're totally satisfied with what he gives. And we're told there's 12 basketfuls of leftovers. They fill up all this leftovers that's left afterwards. There's nothing lacking. No one in the crowd who turns around and says, "Well, that was rubbish. That tasted weird. Well, there wasn't enough for me." There was enough for everyone. No half measures from the Lord Jesus. There is in this passage too a couple of sort of hints of a deeper meaning. John tells us in his account that this happens just before Passover. It happens in the springtime. And Mark here says about the green grass. That all fits with the sort of pattern of this happening around springtime. Full of those little eyewitness details. We're told in the early verses that they want to go off to a deserted place. But the word literally is desert or wild place, wilderness. That's where they go. They go out to the desert. They don't literally mean like the Sahara Desert, where it's just sand and tumbleweed and the like. But they just mean somewhere where it's wild. Somewhere where no one lives. They're going out in the middle of nowhere, we might say. And so they head out into the middle of nowhere, into the desert, as it were. And here in Mark's account, he says that, verse 40, that they sit down in their ranks, in their hundreds, and in their fifties. It's a bit of a funny sort of phrase. But it's a phrase that's used in Exodus. When the Israelites come out of Egypt, we're told they come out by their ranks, and their hundreds, and their fifties. And this idea of them sitting down around Jesus on the green grass, with 12 disciples feeding them, so maybe they're in 12 little clusters, it sort of picks up some sort of pictures of the Old Testament, of the Passover, of leaving Egypt, and the Israelites camping in their 12 tribes around the tabernacle in the end, there in the desert, and they come out and they're organized in their tribes and in their groups and so on. And what happened there in the Old Testament? Well, God provided them with manna from heaven, didn't he? He rained down bread. It appeared on the ground in the morning with the dew. God provided them with bread from heaven. And so there are hints in this a miracle that happens, bringing up these sort of echoes of the past, of the people of God back in the time of Moses and the Exodus. Because one far greater than Moses is now here. And he provides bread from heaven. And Jesus picks up some more of this in John's gospel, where he teaches afterwards. And he used the phrase, "I am the bread of life. I'm the one who's come down from heaven. It's not just I was there yesterday," in John's account, "giving you food." That you might have thought that was a bit like bread from heaven, a bit like Moses giving out food, or the food that came at Moses' time in the wilderness. But he says, "No, but I am the bread. I've come down from heaven. I am the bread you need, the bread of life." He provides everything we need. It wasn't as much that Jesus was providing free food, although he does, but the point was something far deeper. The point was that he was giving himself to them. He was the bread of life. What they needed was not a free lunch, although that temporarily helped. What they needed was to come to Jesus. But those same things would be true if they came to him, the bread of life, asking him for that life that only he could give. They'd still find the compassionate mercy. the powerful provision and the complete satisfaction of Jesus. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus wanted them not just to come for food, but to come to him, to come and find life through the Lord Jesus. And we see something more of that, don't we? We've already been sharing in the bread and wine. And of course, 1 year after this, at the next Passover, Jesus would share another meal. The meal would just be ordinary, not miraculous in that sense. It was just a loaf of bread and it was just a glass of wine that Jesus shared there with his disciples. No miraculous provision there, but it was, wasn't it? Representing, as he would say to his disciples, this is my body. I'm going to share for you that. That was what was going to happen at the next Passover. Jesus was going to give himself, his body, his blood. He was going to give his life so that they might have life. So that we might have life. And so as we think of this well-known miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we can be one of them. We can be one in this huge crowd who come to Jesus, because we know here of Jesus' mercy. He won't ever turn us away. We read here of his powerful provision, that he can just abundantly provide everything we need. And the complete satisfaction that we find in Jesus, the bread of life. And so can I encourage each of us this evening to come to the Lord Jesus. Chase after him, like this crowd do. To come to him. To fall at his feet. Hey, Jesus, I need you. As we turn from our sin, as we turn in repentance from those things and turn to the Lord Jesus. Whether we're Christians and we've turned and confessed our sins to Jesus hundreds, thousands of times already, we can come again. Perhaps when we feel we've let Jesus down, perhaps when we've sinned against him and the devil tempts us to despair, we come again to Jesus, remembering his mercy, his provision, and his satisfaction that he offers. And perhaps for any who aren't Christians or perhaps aren't sure if they are, what's holding you back? There's nothing holding this crowd back, is there? They leg it on foot to be there next to Jesus. What's holding you back from coming to the Lord Jesus? He's there, full of compassion, able to powerfully provide the forgiveness that you need. He's the bread of life who can give you the life that you need. The freedom from that fear of death, the promise of eternal life, and life that we can enjoy now, that satisfaction in the Lord Jesus.